my, I don't know, culture or whatever. Beautiful. And I think it is the aim for this series is to help us release some more of that spiritual adrenaline for the Lord, that we may encounter Him in ways that we have never encountered Him before, that we may see Him at work in ways that we've never seen Him before, even bigger things and wonderful times of intimacy with Him. So this is the aim of the series. Oh, I don't know what's happening there. Don't worry about it. I'll just move on to the next one. But it's about renewing our faith and growing. It's about recommitting our lives and talents to God. It's about going out. And that was the mission of the church about 50, 60, 70 years ago when they said, we will go forward. We will not stay back. But we'll continue to be part of this God's winning team for winning souls for Him. And then we'll say we'll respond in gratitude with, again, our finance, our talents, or whatever it is. And we'll have an opportunity to do that next month or so, as Steve will show us the way we can become even more grateful to God and respond as an act of stewardship before Him. And this is what faith is seeing life with God's eyes. And all I want to do this morning is just a couple of things, is to come back to the ABC of faith and say, really, what are the benefits of this faith that I have in this God? If I believe in Him, is there something in for me or not? We usually like to feel that there is something in there, whether we belong to National Trust or to a club or to a football club or whatever. We want to know that there is something. And there is something with Jesus Christ as we believe in Him. And secondly, I want to answer the question, what does it actually mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Now, a while back I shared this kind of illustration with you, and I think it's just come back to me as I was preparing the message. And as these two engineers apply for this great company, it was a massive computer company, and they had very identical qualifications, and to determine which one the company wanted to employ from these two guys, the company gave them a test. So each did very, very well, except they both missed the same question number 5. So the manager called the first candidate, explained the results of the test, and said, I'm afraid we are going to employ the other applicant. Why? We both, you know, this guy says, we both got 9 questions right. We all got the same qualifications, credentials, and skills. Why do you employ the other guy and not me? To which this guy says, well, your questions on the two papers were completely identical. But where your colleague said on question five, I do not know the answer. On question 5, you put, neither do I. The first candidate didn't have enough knowledge to answer the questions on the test, and so he sought to get by relying on another man's learning. And I want to put onto the table here this morning, before you, the question is, how many of you have our faith, our trust in God, shaped and formed by the church in which we grew, the tradition that we follow, the ideas that have been put into our minds, rather than by ourselves reading the scripture, experiencing God for ourselves? How many of us have grew up in a style of worship of a church because the culture has been that way, is programmed that way, rather than we have a new revelation of God's love for us? If you go to Romania, the Romanians will tell you that unless you worship for 3 hours in a service like this, you haven't worshipped. That's not right. If you go to Nigeria, unless you have all the flags out and everybody dancing and celebrating, you haven't worshipped. When they come to us, I don't know what they will say. This is the questions I want to look at this morning. And as Steve put a video with the Archbishop of Canterbury, 3-4 things, and I must say, some of the sermon here has been inspired by that video. I met the guy about, when was it, February last year, and I had a conversation with him, and what struck me is, number one, how humble that man is, incredibly humble. But secondly, what an incredibly funny guy he is, really full of humour, so human, really was. And I was so, when I was running this seminar on immigration, he came into the seminar where I was, you know, I was doing the teaching there. I was absolutely blown away. I didn't know what to, for a few seconds, I just stopped. I couldn't believe my eyes, what I was saying. Really humble guy. And so looking at the sermon this morning, I was inspired by that video, which I saw a while back on Facebook. But some of the things that he said, things like about forgiveness, compassion, purpose. These are some of the things that I like to bring into the equation as we ask the question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What are the benefits of that? And he highlighted them there on the video. I'll start with the first one. It's forgiveness. That's what he said. He's been working with the Lord for 42 years. And the first thing that he said after that, he found forgiveness in Christ with grace. Which I'll come back in a minute. But everything I've done wrong is forgiven. I know we know it. By mind, by books, by scripture, by what people tell us, by whatever it is, we know it. And the scripture says, all who believe in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins through Jesus' name. No other name but in Jesus. Do we get this or not? It's the most elementary thing that we could adopt, could have in our faith, to believe fully, totally, that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. If for no other reason, it's just going to bed with a clear conscience that you are sinning, what you've done wrong, what you said, whatever, you go to bed, put your head on the pillow, knowing that you have peace in your mind just because you believe in Him. Your sins, your wrongs, your iniquities have been wiped off. Number two, and that's what Justin said, it's purpose. It gave him a purpose in life. And he said, I lived for the purpose of serving Christ myself. He's no ashamed, he's no embarrassed by that. What a great guy. I don't remember, you might do because you've been living in this country more than I have, but as such a forward-coming archbishop to be so forward about his faith. Anyway, this sermon is not about him, but it's about our faith in God. He said purpose. Everything, absolutely everything, God started in Christ and finds his purpose in him, the New Living Translation says. The third thing is that as my faith develops in God and it grows, it's about God's grace. Did you see, watch that video again and see how many times Justin uses the word grace. And he relates it very much to prayer. Because that's where the strength comes from. Grace means strength. As he prayed, he said the grace of God came on him and gave him the strength. Everything. God gives power to those who are tired and worn out. And he offers strength to the weak. How many of us have got to that stage? And I do. Many a times, probably twice a year, when the whole thing, whether it's because I'm busy, because I'm stressed, it becomes such a burden. The whole these things become a show. I have to prove that I can do it, that I can lead it, that I can love, that I can forgive, that I have no pains, that I'm perfect. Grace is given that we can be ourselves. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not to be someone else. Not to put a show that we've got it all together and wear masks as such. I have the strength to face, Paul says, all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. In the Message version says, the power to handle, I don't know, loneliness. The power to handle pressure when you're under tension and incredible stress, the power to handle stress, the power to handle financial difficulties, whatever it is, that is grace. That is grace. Another thing that God gives us, and that's not just for the present, but it's for the future, it wraps everything up. It's the gift, what I call, to the cross of Christ through his resurrection, of eternal life. I am guaranteed that with him. I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, shall live again. He is given eternal life for believing in me and shall never perish. Jesus bringing himself back to life changed absolutely everything. Those are very introductory four little things. You think, oh, yeah, I know this stuff. But do you believe it? Because we all know it. Do we believe it? Have we experienced it? His grace, his forgiveness, his compassion and mercy. Have we encountered God afresh and anew? So that's where I turn to the second bit of the sermon, five more minutes. And I'd like to explain what really means to believe in God. How we can understand and move from an understanding level, a knowledge level, to an experiencing of God's love for ourselves. Would you be surprised if I told you that believing that there is a God and believing that Jesus died on the cross is not enough for your salvation? It's not. It's not enough for salvation. Look at this. Do you think it is enough just to believe there is one God? Even the demons, the devil, and the NIV says, believes that and tremble. And tremble. That's James 2:19. Even he believes in God, but you won't find him in heaven. Why? Because it's more than just a head knowledge. That word believe, the word pisteo in the scripture, in the Greek, it means it's more than just knowing something, as information as we know about the weather, as we know about David Beckham or Roger Moore or whoever. It's more about knowing about somebody. It's about knowing that something happens. That something happens to me. That I have been forgiven. That I am loved unconditionally. That his grace is sufficient. That he has given me eternal life. That's what belief is. Belief is more than a set of religious dogmas and doctrines and traditions for which I have to comply and follow. Belief is a trust in an everlasting, unconditional love of God that he will never ever let go, as we sang before, of our hand. He never let go. What it means to believe in practice. Three things, three S. I put it there so we can make it memorable. It's about sharing. It's about witnessing to his love. So if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise of God. It doesn't say you might be saved. I hope you can be saved. It's that you will be saved. You are saved as you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. We all grow up in a very conditional love. Even our parents, they are loving and supportive. But even so, we only grow up with an image of a love that is very conditional. Our parents want us, you know, to achieve. I know about you, but in Romania, was unless I become a doctor, I'm no good. You know, I have to become a doctor. Otherwise, you know, you have to fulfill your purpose in being a doctor or whatever. Or, I don't know, what else, a lecturer or whatever. You have to. But somebody with a status. And out of that came over the years for me a desire to achieve, to have degrees and all that stuff. Because I wanted to please not only my parents, my grandmother, I wanted to please people all over. So I can make a name and a future and all that stuff. I have no ambition no more. But did you hear what that man said? It doesn't matter how big my title of archbishop it is. All I want to be known that I'm a follower of Christ and of Jesus. And that's where faith needs to be seasoned by grace and love and compassion. I'm sure you have not called me here because I've studied at Regents and I had, you know, 2 degrees and all that stuff. But you wanted to see a person of God who will follow Jesus Christ and will help you and inspire you into doing the same. Absolutely the same. My desire, my belief in God is not based on the status that I want to achieve, on the position that I have, but it is based on that. I come back to that verse again and again and again, almost weekly, that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. Whether I achieve my dream or not, whether I've achieved my status or not, whether the church is fulfilled its vision or not, nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And nothing will separate you. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation, I love that, will ever be able, ever, ever be able from the love of God. That's number one. I share God's love not because of a position, but because of a calling, because of an incredible love and grace that I have experienced. Not because it's a tradition that has told me or because I'm a pastor. It comes out of a faith that is built and rooted in a promise of God. Number two, I serve. This is one of the incredible, massive blessings that I have in God. This is what my belief in God is all about. It is from kind of sharing and witnessing and confessing to actually putting that into practice, into serving people. To believe in Jesus means I will use my life to serve God with all my ability that I have. Full stop. With all my gifts, my talents, my family, my money, everything that I have. Jesus said many times, we serve God by serving others. And I said this to you over the years, that every time I serve someone, it points them to a loving God. Every time I love someone, I forgive someone, it points them to a loving, forgiving, graceful, compassionate God. Every time I do something in love, it points to God. It reminds people that there is hope, that there is a God out there who loves and cares and doesn't just sit there in judgment. Give yourself completely to God, every part of you. I love that version. For you've been saved from death and you want to be taught in the hands of God. You want that. It's not because, it's a traditional religious thing that we've been caught in and now we just have to do it. Or because we paid, in my case anyway. It's because we have experienced in our faith and what we got, a level of intimacy and of grace and of forgiveness, that I have become a disciple who now wants to make more disciples out of love and joy. I'll do it anyway, whether I'm paid or not, whether it will be easy or not. This is my calling. I'll do it till it will give me breath. Sometimes I feel on Monday morning when I go and work in Tesco, but that's just an hour and a half, I think. Sometimes it goes to about 2 days and a half, but that's fine. It comes back. And certainly, as the God has called us from an incredible privilege of witnessing, sharing his love, to serving in practical ways, to actually suffering with him. And this is where the rubber meets the road, as you might say. This is where the roots of my faith are plugged in. Because without me understanding that God has called me to a path that leads through the cross and to an empty tomb one day into eternal glory, then I will become a good, fair weather disciple of Jesus. I love that verse. Romans 8 and Philippians 1, give them to me anytime. For you have been given not only the privilege of believing, but also the privilege, and we don't like that word, of suffering for him. Suffering for him. You know, and I said this, you know, with sadness in my heart. I've met people in my ministry, probably a little bit more than you have, guys, but I'm sure you have as well. But because of what I do, I probably met them a little bit more than you have. But I met people who have lost their faith. And people come with all sorts of very founded, very trustworthy reasons before God, before me to say, I think I've lost my faith. Usually there are reasons like, I don't know why God has allowed for this to happen in my family. It usually precedes death or someone. Or if someone has been betrayed in a relationship, people do lose their faith. Or so they say. I have known people who faithfully, wonderfully been praying for years for an answer to a prayer, and the Lord has not answered it. And you know what they said? I think I've lost my faith. I think I've lost my faith. We've been given a privilege of suffering for him. I wanted to remind you of that this morning. This can do two things for us. When trouble comes, my faith is, as we look at Job, if you remember, can be strengthened, and one day again procrastinate before him and say, you give, you take away. Blessed be your name. Or it could have the opposite effect. When our faith battered by the circumstances of life, in the end, goes into bitterness, backsliding, and so on. I want to say this to you this morning, that even then, God will never, ever let go of your hand. Are you hearing me, obviously? Even then, there are people out there with Alzheimer's, with dementia. There are people who don't know who Christ is anymore. He will hold him dearly. This is the faith that we have in God. That he will never let go of our hands, ever. Amen. As we reflect on those words, we're going to sing, I think I'd like to